Father, first, we want to thank you for mothers. You created them. You gave them special abilities, especially when we are young, to take care of us, to nurture us, even when nobody else would. The mothers were there and are there to do that special task, raising up children. And Father, as they do so, I pray that you would give them a little bit of relief today, that they can enjoy their children, that there would not be fighting and roughhousing and things to make mom maybe a little upset or tense. I pray that things in the households in this church would be good for mom. I also pray, Lord, that you would teach us through your word as we finish up the book of Genesis here and help us to retain those things which you have given to us. And Lord willing, we'll maybe do a review, and Father, you'll instill it and solidify it in our minds. So teach us as we go through this by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to chapter 50, we know that Jacob had been being taken care of by Joseph, his son, for approximately 17 years. And in Genesis chapter 49, the last verse of that chapter, we find out after Jacob had blessed his sons that he ends up closing his eyes and raising up his knees and being gathered with his father, our fathers. It says, when Jacob had finished giving instruction to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Verse 1 of chapter 50, Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, this process of embalming, it wasn't just go to the mortician and you would be out in a couple of days and they'd either cremate you or put you in a casket and take you out. They would actually go in and they would remove the brain. They would take this hook device, this wire, and they would pull out everything that was in the cranial cavity and remove it. Then they would also make an incision in the lower abdomen, and they would pull out all of the visceral organs, all the vital organs that sustain life. And they would wash them, and if they weren't washed, once they cleaned out the cavity, they would place them back in, or they would put them inside of jars. And when mummies are buried, oftentimes you'll find all these jars that are in there, these clay jars, and it contains the visceral organs of the individual who has been mummified. And this process, once they did that, they would take an 8-inch linen strip that was quite long, and they would wrap the body, and they would put these ointments all over the claws or the bandages, so to speak, that were there, and they would soak the body for about 30 days in this solution, and they would mummify it. Today, if you were able to find Jacob's body, it would probably be in just about the same condition it was after that 30 days of embalming. If you go over to the Valley of the Kings in Egypt, they will show you a number of, or over in Cairo they will, they'll show you a number of mummies that in fact were embalmed and mummified, and they have maintained their shape and their condition if they haven't been disturbed for the last 2,000 to 4,000 years. It's a long time. And so that's the process that Jacob was going through. And usually royalty in Egypt would take a full 72 days, and it was 70 days total that Jacob was undergoing this embalming process to have his body mummified. Verse 4, when the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father, as he has made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they had reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a 70-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. And that means meadow of Egypt or mourning of Egypt. Verse 12. So Jacob's son did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in a cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place for from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. And so here we see the classic burial procession where, in this case, it's probably thousands of people making this trek. If you were a thief on one of these roads that are traveled, you're not even going to think about trying to rob somebody in this procession. It is the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were very powerful, and Joseph being one of the second most powerful man in Egypt, he would have had probably half an army with him as well, accompanying the procession. Now, what about this idea that the body would even be preserved? I've done scores of funerals in my life as a pastor, and it's always different. Sometimes the body is there, sometimes the body is not there, sometimes the person has been cremated, sometimes, you know, it's just a celebration of life, that type of thing. And again, the body is not there. So where do we get this idea that we need to preserve the body? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why do we even do that? Now, this can be a morbid subject, so to speak. Like, what do you do with your body when you die? It's not something you just put in a suitcase and set on the shelf, right? You dig a hole normally and you place the body in the ground. Well, where did that come from? Well, probably because the body would rot and there was no place to keep the body. It's not very convenient if you have a dead body on your hands. What are you going to do with it? And so normally the body is buried 6 feet deep in the ground. Sometimes it's covered over with an encasement. There is a new eco move out there to have only pine boxes that are untreated so that the pine box disintegrates and the body decays and everything takes place naturally. That is a big move right now. I don't know if you have seen that or not. You're probably not up on the embalming industry which is out there. And then there's the other type. One of the funerals I did, they had this steel casket and they dropped down on top of it this plastic dome. It looked like a dome, and they just placed it over the casket so the casket would be completely preserved, at least for hundreds of years, and the dirt was placed over that. I also can remember as a young child my grandmother's funeral back in Oklahoma. We went back there to it, and they placed her casket inside of a concrete box. And then that was lowered into the ground, and that was sealed over with a lid. And so that body really, thousands of years, if there's nothing to interrupt that. Now, there are some problems in certain parts of the country where this is practiced, like down in Louisiana when Hurricane Katrina came through in Mississippi. A lot of times there is just a concrete box. Sometimes it's above the ground. Sometimes it's just at ground level. And these caskets were coming out of the ground and they would float around. And so we have this practice, this custom that we are involved in. And it's not just us. People in varying countries, like you go to Israel, if you're on the Mount of Olives and you look over towards the Gate Beautiful, it is covered with above ground sepulchers or above ground casements that the caskets are inside. And the reason they do that is because they believe in the resurrection and they want to be the first. So it's going to be right there because it's Jerusalem, you know, and that's the place, that's the dwelling place of God or where he is going to set his throne. And they want to just come out right away. And so we have this practice of embalming bodies, and it's good therapeutically for us as well that we have a place to go, that as we grow older, eventually the individual will be lost. I have a lot of my family out at Fort Rosecrans. I have a couple uncles out there. My grandfather is buried out there. Both my parents are buried out there. And most of them, actually about half and half, are cremated, and the other half are in a casket in the ground. I never knew my grandfather who was out there. I was tiny when he passed away. But we have this habit of being able to go out there and lay flowers and remember those who have passed on before us. And that's therapeutic. It's cathartic. It's something that helps us. It helps us to remember them. But this idea, this is the first time really that you see it besides with Abraham. In the book of Genesis, we see this idea of preserving the body or setting the body in a position and taking care of it. Now, it was probably based in the fact that we are created in the image of God. That a person's body, even though they are no longer in it, even that body is created in His image. And so it is something that is sacred to God. And when the resurrection takes place, God will not destroy the body. The body will remain in perpetuity, whether it is in heaven or it is in hell. It doesn't disintegrate forever. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the resurrection chapter. It talks about a time of the first resurrection that will take place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, I'll just read it to you. It says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, or the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The man, or the first man, was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are on the earth, or of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we are born in the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." What that means is, whatever Jesus' body was able to do after His resurrection, we will be able to do that. Whatever form that He took as far as a body is concerned, we will have that same form. And so if you think when we're in heaven and we're all glorified and all that, or are we going to be like angels with harps and wings? We're not. We're the person that you see now is the person you're going to see then, I believe, with a few changes. You will be bright and you will be shining. And it's those who go to heaven. Those who do not go to heaven will not be like this, but you will be bright and shining. And I believe everything for you will be perfect. And you might say, well, what if I wanted to be 6'4" and weigh 240 pounds? If God wants you to be 6'4" and 240 pounds, He will make you 6'4". What if God wants me to have a shiny head? I will have a shiny head, and that will be the perfect head up there. The rest have hair. And so this idea that God will fashion this body however He wants to do it. You know, when he was here on earth, the disciples saw Him in His earthly form. But then He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and He was transfigured before them. We will have that transfiguration, and it will be a spiritual body, and that body will never die. And verse 50 of that same chapter says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." Did Jesus, when He resurrected, have flesh and blood? Or did He have flesh and bone? He had flesh and bone, according to the Gospel of Luke. Going on, "Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash and a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." So what He declares here is the body that you have will be resurrected, even though you will die in this earth should the Lord tarry as far as the rapture is concerned. And that's the verse for the rapture. And the rapture, what happens there is you will be sitting here one moment, and I always pray for this, that it happens during church, that we all go up at the same time, and it's so quick, it's faster than you can blink your eye. It's actually the refracting of the light off the lens of your eye that you would see the sparkle. So how fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. So how quick will you be here and then in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? That is quick. Your hair will be completely blown back because you'll be going so fast to get up to heaven. So you'll have this completely new body. And therefore, since we think of this new body, we want to preserve the one we have because that's the seed of the one that will be in heaven resurrected. Well, what about this idea of cremation? There is no example in Scripture of cremation. It is not practiced anywhere. It's something that the pagans would do. There is always the preservation of this body in the process of dying. Now, that what I just described to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was the first resurrection. There is also a second resurrection, and that involves mostly, almost exclusively, with some exception, those who have died and have not received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. And at the great white throne judgment, those whose names were not found written in the book of life, they were sent into the lake of fire," or the lake of burning sulfur is where they're sent. Nobody is there currently, but people will be thrown there, and also the beast and the Antichrist and Satan, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. That is the final judgment, and it goes on forever, and there is no loss of consciousness. It is something that is declared in Matthew chapter 25, I believe it's verse 46. It says, some will be raised to eternal life and some to eternal punishment. And so they will have this earthly body that we have now. That's the same type of body they will have there. I don't believe there will be any supernatural aspects to it. It will just simply be a body that lives forever. Where ours, on the other hand, I believe we will have supernatural aspects to it. We will have the Holy Spirit living in us just like we do now. And Jesus, when he entered into the upper room and the doors were closed and locked, he just materialized. He just showed up, so to speak. So I think we're going to be able to do things that we can't even imagine. That's in store for us. We can't even think. Have you seen a lot of these, just a side note, these movies, the trailers for the movies that are coming out? They're all about having supernatural power. I mean, everyone, power beyond what is normal, like the Spider-Man. You know, he's so strong, and Captain America, he just, they're superhuman almost. And there's this idea that we want to become superhuman, and people flock to these types of movies. We have this fleshly desire to be strong. Well, I'm telling you, we're getting weaker and we're going to die, and the Lord will resurrect us, and we will have a spiritual, supernatural body. But those who do not accept Christ will not have that spiritual, supernatural body. So what about preserving the body as opposed to cremation? Again, cremation is not talked about in the Bible, but what about that? What if you were cremated and the ashes, the dust of your ashes, is spread out over the ocean? Is God going to turn and say, "Oh, now you've done it. I can't put the body back together. Now what am I going to do? You've really messed it up for me." You think that God is going to do that? How many people do you think have existed on this earth since it began? If you go to the antediluvian stage, there were probably 7 to 8 billion people, they think, before the flood hit. Where are all those bodies? Well, they disintegrated. They went into the elements, which went into the soil where the seeds germinated, and they took up those same elements in the grass, and along came a cow and ate the grass, and it ingested that, and it became one with the grass, and you ate the beef, and the beef is now in you, and you become one with the beef, so you are your father or your grandfather, and that's, we are all incorporated between. How is God going to separate all of that, all the elements that are there? Do you think it's too hard for God? It's not too hard for God. And I have actually heard messages where people have said, don't cremate the body, whatever you do, because the resurrection has taken place. You're not going to thwart the plan of God. God is going to put that back together. Where does it say he raises the bodies from? The ocean and death, or hell and Hades, are going to give up the bodies. Now, do you think that there are physical bodies in Hades? No, there are not physical bodies in Sheol, in the grave. There are not. It is a spiritual place. Did you guys remember when the Titanic was found and they took the little remote control submersible down there and it was going around and they went in the debris field and they found these two shoes and they had laid down, and once they were laid down, you could tell, and they drew out like a white line where the body would have been, and the shoes have not moved since the Titanic sank. It is so deep. And you could tell the person probably fell face first onto the silt that was down there. And the only thing left were the leather shoes, because it's so cold and it's so deep. There was not one single trace of the body that was there. It was decomposing. It was eaten by the fish that were down there. The material clothes that they wore, probably cotton or wool, had completely disintegrated. So there's not an issue as far as being cremated as opposed to being buried and embalmed. If you want to have your loved one embalmed, or if you want to be embalmed and you want to be put in the ground, more power to you. God bless you. You have a place to go to. If you don't want that, if you want to be put in a box, my wife tells me I'm going to be on the shelf. You know, if I precede her, she's going to put me up there. And then there's this this other thing that you can do. You can put the ashes of the individual in a little vial that pretty much is unbreakable, and you can wear it around your neck so you have your spouse with you wherever you go. You can, and I think they have other pieces of jewelry that you can do with that with. Personally, I'm not into that. I love you, Patty, but I'm not going to carry you around with me on my neck. You know, this idea that there's a problem with being cremated as opposed to being buried. And by the way, this is an important subject that comes up for most Christians. Like, what do I do? And do I plan for this? And do I have to make arrangements and get a plot? You can do whatever you want. You are free to do that. I like being able to go where my parents are buried out there and see my grandfather and my two uncles who are out there. Every once in a while, from time to time, I'll just go out there. And it's something, again, that is cathartic. So I wanted to make sure that I kind of gave you some direction on that, because I know that that comes up from time to time. Again, we will not thwart the plan of God as far as the resurrection is concerned. He is able to put those bodies back together completely just as they were, and he's also able to give new spiritual life to those who become believers. Verse 15, at this point we have some fearful brothers. When Jacob dies, they felt that they were only being kept alive in order not to offend their father Jacob. In verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" And remember, just by review, they sold him, they hated him, and they hated him even more when he had the coat and when he showed up and checking on them when they were out with the flocks and the herds. They were taking care of him, and Joseph showed up, and so they threw him into a cistern that was dry, and they sold him into slavery, and because of that, he was in the house of Potiphar, and he ended up in prison, and so his brothers were the cause of all of that, and I'm sure they taunted him, even though he was 17 years old at the time. They were probably just ruthless with him. Verse 16 says, "So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly.'" So they're appealing to their father, you know, and his memory saying, "Dad told us to tell you this, okay? May curses not come upon your head if you don't do anything to us. But if you do," you know, kind of scaring Joseph into doing what is right. "Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your fathers." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know, Joseph, he had gone through so much hardship, and he was remembering the hardship he had to endure because of his brothers. And he knew that he could not repay his brothers. He knew that he couldn't go back and do to them what they had done to him, because this was God's design. Now, we covered this at length when we went through it, but just by way of reminder, those people who are around you that caused you so much heartache, do you guys remember junior high school, middle school? Was it a pleasant time? It was a, I'm telling you, the kids were as mean as they could possibly be. I can remember Mrs. Hartson and her homeroom class. She was probably 65. She probably weighed 92 pounds. And she was up by this lectern in front of the class, and I would give you her last name, but I'll just give you her first name, Denise, decided, and by the way, we had gym class back then, remember that? And the girls had to wear this thing. It was white with short sleeves, and it was one piece, and it went down, and it had elastic around the legs. You guys remember that? The guys had shirts and green shorts or gray shorts or whatever it was. But this girl took her gym clothes that she was carrying with her, and she was in the back of the class, and I was watching her. As soon as she stood up, I go, what is she doing? What's Denise doing? She took her gym clothes, reared back, and threw it right at Mrs. Hartson, and it hit her right in the chest. I thought she was going to crumble at that point. Another guy, I think I told you about this guy. His name was Jeff. I won't give you his last name, but he was the tallest kid in school. He was over 6 foot, and all of us little junior high schoolers, you know, the little teeny guys were all walking around, but this guy was big, and there was a TA. Well, make a long story short, he disrespected the teacher, Mrs. North, who was only 5'1", and she also probably weighed 93 pounds. And this TA who was in there, who was probably 6'4", and he weighed about 240, went and picked up this guy named Jeff, turned him on his side, and spanked him right in the middle of class, and he took him out of the class, and we're just going, yeah! You know, because he was the big bully. I mean, the kids were just out of control. I remember another kid at lunchtime. He took the sprinklers that were on. You don't have the sprinklers on while the kids are transferring class. He took the sprinkler, big impact sprinkler. You put it in, and you turn it, and this thing, you know, like that. He took it and turned it to the vice principal. And he got him just soaking wet, and the vice principal's running at him. He was a pretty, you know, big guy, and we... Well, never mind. I won't go on to describe it. But this guy, he was going after this kid with this sprinkler, and he got wet the whole way going up to get the kid, and he tackled the kid and took him off, you know, and the kids go, why are you doing, you know, that type of thing. And the kids were just unruly, and that was just one day in the school. The rest of the time, you know, it was horrible. We are so mean to each other. And these brothers here of Joseph, they were just as mean. You know, they probably had these slingshots. When you were growing up, who had BB guns in here? Pellet guns? Leave those hands up if you shot somebody with them. Are any of them women? No, see, that's what brothers do. I shot my brother. We'd go have BB gun wars. Like that, he'd be in the bush and go, ow! You know, and I go, bingo. You know, it'd get him. And so his brothers, they had these slings, and they'd take these slings, I'm sure. They'd take these slings, and they'd sling it at Joseph and probably pop him one. And, you know, he'd say, stop it, and probably go tell Daddy. And Daddy would tell him, you boys knock that off out there. And you could just see they just hated Joseph. And so Joseph endured so much, and now he had the power. For those of you who had older brothers especially, you know, that would have held you down, put your wrist up by your head and make you scream and squirm until you cried, that type of thing. And then you grew up. What did you do when you grew up? You basically told your older brother, you're not doing this anymore. You know, this is the end of the line. And sometimes you got in the fight, sometimes you didn't. Well, Joseph had the power. He could have taken their lives so easily. But knowing that he had endured so much and it was for their benefit, the benefit of the entire lineage from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was going to be preserved, not only them, but the known people at the time in the world that he had influence over, they would all be saved because of that. And he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so he definitely lived by Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And Romans 12 says, we are never to repay evil for evil. But on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And so going on here in verse 21. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, speaking to his brothers, and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years. And saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And so here we have the book of Genesis going from creation to the cessation of life of Joseph. It begins with a blessing, and it ends with the bones, and the bones would eventually be carried out of Egypt and to the land of Canaan, which will become Israel. And God gave this promise to Abraham that his descendants would be in the land. You see them today, even though they have been removed for thousands of years, you see them today in that land. And we know, according to biblical prophecy, that when this happens, that generation will not pass away, according to Matthew chapter 24, until all these things be fulfilled. And all those things are the return of Jesus Christ and the tribulation period and the thousand-year reign. All of that has to happen with this generation that is there. It's not a generation of 40 years necessarily. It's a generation of people, a race of people. They will not be removed from Israel. Is there talk about doing that today, removing them from Israel, ceasing to give them the right to exist? That is a big push. So just know this, that the people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, according to Hebrews chapter 11, they were the ones that look forward to the coming of the Messiah, and it began back in the book of Genesis. I think next week we'll just kind of review what took place with this so that we can kind of embed it in our minds, what happened over the length of the book of Genesis, because there are so many firsts that are in there. And it is a book that is filled with wisdom of what not to do and what to do. The final thought I would leave you with is what Joseph did with his brothers. The compassion that he showed to them, even though they were so mean, just cruel to Joseph. And he wept because he had suffered so much, but God had changed his heart in such a way that he could continue to be a blessing to them. And look what happened because of that. Because of that, the nation of Israel exists today in the form that it does. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to change your heart to be like Joseph's, who is a forerunner to Jesus. You are to have the heart and the compassion and the life that Jesus lived, and he can empower you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joseph, and we thank you for the patriarchs in this book of Genesis. We ask that you would help us to remember all we've been taught as we've been going through these many weeks. We pray, Lord, that we would look ahead, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, to the resurrection. Should the rapture be postponed as far as our view is concerned, we ask that you would help us to endure here, and we know it's just but for a short while. But we have full confidence you will bring us to the first resurrection and give us those new bodies. And we anticipate that and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.